I'll take this opportunity to show appreciation for those who never get recognized, and those are musicians. Thank y'all so much. Tell you what, I think that we appreciate them so much that I entertain a motion to double their pay. A motion's been made and seconded. All in favor says thank you. Turn with me this morning to Galatians, the third chapter. We'll be looking at starting in verse 6 this morning. A familiar theme, and the theme goes all the way through the book. So if you're tired of hearing about freedom, if you're tired of hearing about the law, I'm sorry. But I think it's important, and obviously Paul thought it was important too, to spend so much time and effort talking about the freedom from the law. And hopefully by the time we're through today, you'll have a better understanding exactly what he's talking about, freedom from and the blessings that true freedom from God actually gives us. A pastor who attended the United States Army Airborne School, him and his buddies were sitting on some wooden bleachers as they prepared for their first parachute jump. They would be soaring high over the Georgia red clay, and they'd hear the jump master bark out the order, "Stand up, hook up, check the equipment, stand in the door, go, go, go." And understandably, the instructors had their undivided attention. Now, the sergeant's voice rang out confident as he explained what to do in case of a parachute malfunction, which is something that I think that I'd want to know. And so what he said was this: if your main parachute should fail to deploy, don't panic. Pull the handle of your auxiliary parachute, and should your auxiliary parachute fail to fill the air, don't panic. Pull it in towards your body and then vigorously throw it away from yourself. And should your auxiliary chute again fail to deploy, don't panic. Vigorously repeat the process. And then kind of dramatically, he says with a kind of grin on his face, and he says, and should this also fail, don't panic. You'll have the rest of your life to deploy that parachute. Now, we laugh at that because, obviously, by this time, there's nothing that can be done. But the sad reality is there's a lot of people out there who are trying and failing. They try and they fail. They try and they fail, and they still end up crashing on the rocks of guilt and shame. And if that describes some of you, well, then I got good news. You don't have to try and fail anymore. You don't have to try, because there's a better way to live your life than to try and fail all the time. Now, in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 3 last week, the Apostle Paul asked 6 questions about faith and law. Now, he's going to answer a lot of those questions this morning. That there is a better way to live, and that way to live is by faith. In other words, stop trying and start trusting. Now, trust the Lord and be blessed. Look at Galatians 3:6. Galatians 3:6 says, we're wrong here. It says, go back. Just as Abraham believed, there we go. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Like Abraham, we are to believe God. Put your faith in God's promises and find true virtue. Now, what promise did God give Abraham? Well, Abraham was an old man, had no children. I mean, he's in his 90s, no children. And what did God tell him? You shall be the father of many nations. Your descendants will be as the sand of the sea, the sand on the beach, stars in the sky. And I don't know if you know how this works or not, but in order for that to have a chance, you got to have at least one kid. And he's 90 years old, well past the time to be having kids. Now, Sarah, also his wife, well, she laughed. But what did Abraham do? Abraham believed God. He believed. The Bible, quoting Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed the Lord and counted it to him as righteousness. Literally in the Hebrew, Abraham said, amen. You're going to have kids your descendants are going to be many. And Abraham just said, so be it. All right, I believe. No questioning. He took it on simple faith in God's promise. And Abraham found full and complete acceptance in God. Now, do you want God to treat you as righteous and holy in His sight? Would it be nice to say, you know, for God to look at your life and say, I count you as righteous and I count you as holy. God, did you not just see what I did the other day? No, this is what I see. I count you as righteous and holy in His sight. Then, like Abraham, simply believe God's promise to you. Do you say amen? The promises that He makes, do you consider them true for you? Well, that may work for some folks, but I don't think God's always with me, even though He promised. There's a lot of folks out there doubting their salvation simply because they think God can't, because of the things that they've done and said, that they can't. God can't fulfill that promise. He's going to have to go back on it because I'm not good enough. God promised us the Holy Spirit. God promised us an inheritance in heaven. God promised to make us like Christ. And all we need to do is believe these promises, and God declares us righteous. Then begins the process of making us righteous. We're not righteous yet, but He's declaring us righteous and then proceeding to try to make us righteous. What does righteous mean? I'm saying that word, but maybe you don't know what righteous means. In good standing with God. I'm right with God. That's a simple way of putting it. You want to be right with God? Believe Him. It's as simple as that. And all it takes is simple faith. Over 20 years ago, Promise Keepers movement, swept the country, and they were calling men to keep 7 promises regarding their relationship with God, their families, their churches, and the world. And they told them this. And remember, this is Promise Keepers. They said, I want you to realize that you can't keep your promises. And that may seem like a strange first step toward a goal of keeping promises, but it's true. Consider this question. If we could keep our promises, wouldn't we have done it by now? How many of y'all have broken promises over the past year? If we were able to keep our promises, wouldn't we have kept all of them? Let's face it, rededication to keep promises won't work. And if it did, we wouldn't find it necessary to keep rededicating ourselves to it. Many of us have struggled with promise keeping for one reason. And that is we have focused on our performance and not God's. We're trying to do God's job. We're trying to keep promises on our own. Well, I promise, Lord, that I'm going to do right, straighten up, and I'm never going to do this again. I promise. And God's looking down, He ain't going to be able to do that. But I can. Trust me, I can. Terry, did God have anything to do with a promise for you for 6 years of sobriety? I mean, did God have anything to do with that, or did you do it on your own? It was God, not Terry. It didn't work for doing it on your own. Didn't work for how many years? A bunch. It just didn't work. And when he gave it to God, boom. God said, okay, trust me, it'll happen. And you take that in whatever it is in your life, and you say, I'm going to quit trying to do this on my own, and I'm going to give it to God. Many of us have struggled with it because we focused on our own performance more than on Christ Jesus. We try to keep our promises, but the Bible teaches that effective Christian living doesn't come by trying. It comes by trusting Christ to express His life through us. And He is the only one that can successfully keep His promises. And so, before that we can become effective promise keepers, we must be promise receivers. Did y'all get that? If we're going to be promise keepers, we're going to need first to be promise receivers. The Bible is clear about God's promise. The one who has given us His life will be the one who lives it for us. And only Jesus Christ can effectively live the perfect life. And He lives inside believers today. He lives inside me. And if you know Christ, your Savior, He lives inside you also. And He wants to reveal His perfect life through us. Now, did you hear that? We got to be promise receivers. And like Abraham, we must simply believe in God's promise, trusting Christ to live His life through us. And like I said, it only takes simple faith. Simple faith. Now, you can study Christ all your life. You can study the Bible all your life. You can analyze the evidence for His miracles, His death and His resurrection. And all, you know, you can get really deep into it, know every detail, and that's all fine and good. It's better to know than not know. But unless you grab a hold of Christ, trusting Him with your life, you will not be saved. You can know all the answers. You can know everything there is to know about the Bible. But if you haven't got a hold of Christ and trusted in Him in your life, it doesn't matter. You can even live this saintly life. This life that is good and true. And everybody's going, see how great He is. He does all this for the poor. Does all this for the church. I never heard Him cuss. I never heard Him do anything bad. He just comes and He's just a saint. If he doesn't know and believe in the promises of Jesus Christ, if he doesn't trust Him in his heart, it is for naught. All because, you know what? This saint is still a sinner just like you and I. So my dear friends, believe and be blessed. And like Abraham, say amen with your heart and to God's promises, and be made right in His eyes. Let's look in Galatians 3:7. It says, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Therefore know that only those who are of law, good works, they're of faith. Not just those who are physical descendants, but all who believe are children of Abraham. And that includes us Gentiles. It includes me, because I believe. Verse 8 and verse 9, it says, in the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. I kind of highlighted the important words there. Faith, blessed, believing. When we believe like Abraham, we are blessed like Abraham. And specifically, when we believe, we are justified, and that means that we are declared as righteous, and He treats us as His own people. He treats us as we're His own. Now, I treat my kids differently than I treat other kids. When they were little, especially, they were treated a little different. Not in the way you might think. You know, somebody else's kids, I'm not going to get up and I'm not going to say, "You want a whipping? I'll give you," and then give them a whipping. I wouldn't do that to somebody else's kid. But guess what? I would mine. I might not even, there's a lot of things I wouldn't do for somebody else's kids. You know, they're my kids. I love my kids. I will do anything for my kids. I'll love them, protect them. They're my priority. And what he's saying here is that when we believe and have faith, we are his kids. Just as Israel is his people, we become them. And he treats us as such. That means that God declares us righteous, and he treats us as his own holy people, no matter how bad we've messed up. I can't think of a thing that I could not forgive my kids for, and I would stop loving my kids for. Beth Moore writes, "I'll never forget watching an evening talk show featuring the story of the parents and killer of a young college student. The killer was his best friend. The weapon was a high alcohol content inside a speeding automobile. So what made this special? The parents had forgiven the young driver. And if that wasn't enough, they had taken him as their own. He sat at their table in the same chair, which was occupied by their only son. He slept in his son's bed. He worked with the victim's father, teaching seminars on safety. He shared their fortune, supported their causes. He spoke about the one he had slain in ways only someone who knew him intimately could have. Why would parents do such a thing? And the answer is, it gave them peace. And the interviewer was amazed. And Beth Moore says, "I was amazed. I kept trying to put myself in the parent's position, but I couldn't." And then as tears, and what she says was, tears streamed down my cheeks, Beth Moore writes, "I heard the Spirit of God whisper to my heart and say, 'No wonder you cannot relate. You have put yourself in the wrong position. You, my child, are the driver.' God was the parent who not only forgave, but I invited me to sit at his table in the space my Savior left for me. As a result, I have peace." That's the blessings that we have because of how much God loves us, that he gave him his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish, have everlasting life, because we are adopted sons of God. Do you want that kind of peace in your own life, knowing that you have that kind of love from God no matter what happens in your life? Do you want God to declare you righteous and treat you as his own special child? Then simply believe in his promises to you. Have faith that he will do what he said he will do. Trust and be blessed. Otherwise, the alternative to be blessed is to be what? Cursed. So try and be cursed. Try and follow all the rules. Try to obey the law. But it'll only condemn you in the end. In Galatians 3:10. It says, "For as many are as of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" So in other words, you have the law. And that law said, okay, if you're going to live by the law, then you've got to keep the law. You can't ever mess up. The law says you must do everything in the law if you want to avoid being cursed. Now, it's like dangling from a helicopter on a chain with 613 links in it. And that's the number of rules in the Mosaic Law, 613. All right? Tell me, how many links in that chain need to break before you fall to your death? Just one. Now, we haven't done very well with the first 10 commandments, have we? Imagine the last 603 commands to follow. So we're doomed if we try to follow the law, because we cannot fail to break even one little command. There are times when we didn't honor our father and mother. There are times when we lied. There are even times when we stole. There are times when we've taken God's name in vain in a lot of different ways. You say, I've never said, well, you've taken it in vain. And you might say, well, I've never put no other God before him. I said, yeah, you have. We all have. We've broken that many times. We can't even keep those. So we're doomed. Galatians 3:11, it says this: but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So it makes sense. Okay, if you're going to follow the law and you think that you can be justified by the law, you're being silly. If you think that you're going to live your life and you're going to please God, he's going to make you righteous because of your actions, you're being silly. It says it's evident. It says that the just will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. Literally, the righteous by faith will live. And we are righteous by faith, and we live by faith as well. But if we attempt to live by trying to keep the law, then we are condemned by the law, because none of us can keep all 613 rules. Galatians 3:12, it says, yet the law is not of faith. The man who does them shall live by them. Two separate deals. You're going to live by law, or you're going to live by faith? They can't be intermingled. And that's what the church in Galatians were doing. They were trying to intermingle the law with the faith in Christ. Well, I believe that the faith of Jesus Christ saves us, but you know what? We're going to have to do our part over here. There are a lot of denominations today, a lot of belief systems today that have that same philosophy. They're going to mix because they just can't believe that God's grace can be. We got to do something. We got to please God in some ways. And if we mess up, then he's going to be mad at us, and we got to do something to get back on his good side. No. The law is not of faith, and the man who does them shall live by it. So if you're going to live by the law, you're going to have to die by it too. You're going to die by it too. God said to his people, keep my statutes, my laws, and my rules. And if a person does them, he shall live by them. Obey and live. If you disobey, though, you die. And that's what the law itself says. And since we've all disobeyed the law, then we're going to all die. And when we try to live by the law, we are cursed, condemned, and dead, because there is no room in the law for the slightest infraction. John Bakuma from Chambersburg, Pennsylvania, he tells a story about moving to a new state, after which he walked into the department, the DMV, to get his new driver's license, and he was shocked when the guy behind the desk told him that his license was suspended and therefore he couldn't get a new one. Well, John said, well, there must be some mistake. I've never done anything to deserve that. Well, the civil servant was very civil and told John that he had to clear up the problem with the state of Massachusetts before he could get another driver's license. Now, John hadn't lived in Massachusetts in almost 10 years, and so he couldn't imagine what was wrong. But five long-distance phone calls later, John found it was no mistake. The law had finally caught up with me. When I moved from that state a decade before, I owed part of an excise tax of $2. Blissfully unaware, he was a lawbreaker. The tiny little bill began to work hard at curing penalties and interest. That bill had to be settled, and John had to pay for the new Massachusetts driver's license and registration for a car that was already scrap heaped before he could become legal in his new home state. And the price tag had grown to $300. That's what happens when you try to live your life trying to keep the law. The tiniest infraction condemns you to a heavy penalty. It's a terrible way to live because you try and you try and you try and you never quite get it exactly right. And there's only one way out. And that is to trust Christ, who redeemed you from the law's curse. Trust Christ, who redeemed you from the law's curse. Depend on the Lord, who set you free. Put your faith in Jesus, who was cursed instead of you so that you could be blessed forever. In Galatians 3:13, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Do you realize that? He became a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Guess what he did for us? He went to the cross of Calvary, hung on that tree there, and became cursed so that we could be redeemed. He put that upon himself. And according to the Old Testament law, criminals were usually executed by stoning. Then their bodies were displayed on a stake or a post for everybody to see. But it is a clear demonstration of divine rejection. So it is that Christ hung on another stake, the cross, to show that God had rejected him. God cursed his own son, Jesus, not for his own sins, but for yours and for mine. Jesus hung there instead of us, cursed in our place, so that we could be blessed forever. In the movie The Last Emperor, the young child anointed as the last emperor of China lived a life of luxury, had 1,000 servants, and someone asked him, what happens when you do wrong? Well, when I do wrong, someone else is punished. And so he broke a jar. One of his servants gets beaten. In Christianity, that's just totally reversed. The ancient pattern is that someone else pays your price for your sin. Christ was cursed in our place so that we could be blessed forever. In Galatians 3:14, it says this, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The Spirit through faith. Now we can stop trying to keep the law. Now by faith we can receive the promise of the Spirit of God who lives within us. The promise of life. The promise of righteousness in Christ. And all we need to do is believe like Abraham in order to be blessed like Abraham. So we have a clear choice this morning. You can trust the Lord and be blessed, or you can try to keep the law and be cursed. Which would it be? And I hope you choose to stop trying and start trusting Jesus today. So, who's he talking about? Who's he talking to? Well, he's talking to the Galatians. These are saved, baptized believers according to the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul had taught them. Salvation by grace through faith. There were people who come in and they were trying to mix it up and saying, you know what? That's not all there is to it. They're going to be circumcised. You can't eat this kind of meat, and you're going to have to do this and this according to the law if you really want to be saved, because you got to do your part. And they were mixing it all up. And so he is talking to both the saved and the unsaved. The unsaved, they need to hear the true, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. And that gospel was by grace are you saved through faith. That's salvation. That's the true gospel. None of the other works, lest any man should boast. None of all this other stuff that they were throwing in. He says, it's just believe. By believing and trusting, just as Abraham was, you'll be counted as righteous, right with God. So he's talking to those who may have heard the gospel wrongly, who was trying to put their faith and trust and hope in the law and trying to keep it. But he's also talking to the believers who truly did believe and trusted in Christ, who believed, but they were also mixing in their life. They were trying to mix the law in and were binding themselves to the law. And they were confused. And the more they tried to follow the rules, the unhappier they got. We're talking about freedom. Freedom. There's a lot of folks out there today who do not consider being a Christian as being free. They consider being a Christian as bound to a series of laws and rules and regulations that just keep you from having any fun in life. That if you mess up, God's judgment's going to come upon you. And they say, I don't want that. I just want to live a life, a happy life. Well, you cannot live a happy life without God. But you cannot live a happy life if you don't accept the free love that He gives you. That you won't accept the blessings that He offers you through His promises. And instead you try to please God through your own efforts, which is futile. There's too many folks today in our churches who are trying to please God through their own efforts, and they're missing all the wonderful blessings that God has for them by living a life of freedom from the law. Look, if you... The examples are too numerous to talk about. And a lot of them you'd go, what? Let me tell you something. There's a lot of things that we do, and it's almost like we're trying to please God through the law, through the rules and regulations. And all He wants is our trust and our belief. To believe and trust Him. He'll take care of the rest. If there's problems in our lives and our hearts, He'll take care of the rest. He'll clean us up. But right now, we just trust Him. When He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, trust that He won't. And believe. He counts it as righteousness. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart, into your life, I'll tell you this. You cannot get a clear picture of what God has done for you. See, if you're trying to please God in any other way, if you think, well, if I can just get that ledger and I can get it to where my good deeds are much greater than my bad ones, then He's got to let me into heaven. No. It doesn't matter if it's like this. All it takes is one on that scale. And you can't keep the law. You sin. But if you believe, and you ask Him into your heart and your life, and you trust Him with your heart and your life, and you say, I believe in your promises, come and get, and He, the Holy Spirit comes within you and dwells within you, and you become His, He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will love you forever, and He will take you to be with Him. And He'll look at him and says, that's my kid, and he is right with me. He's righteous. Yeah, but he just knocked over all the stuff in aisle 5. Doesn't matter. He's, in my eyes, he's righteous. And that's the way he looks at us. So if you're here today and you never asked Jesus Christ into your heart and your life, I'll tell you, right now I believe that he's dealing with your heart. And he's saying, come. Trust me. Believe me. And you may be fighting it right now. You may be fighting it and saying, but Lord, I'm not good enough. Or Lord, I'm not, I don't want to now. I got too much life to live. I don't want to be a Christian because it's no fun. I'll be bound by all these. Forget that. Just trust Him. Ask Him to save your soul.
children of God who know Jesus Christ as Savior, and you're bound and you voluntarily put yourself in the chains of the law, trying to please everything, every God and everybody and everything, trying to live perfectly so that you can somehow be good enough for God, quit it. You already are. You already are. The only law that you need to follow is love God with all your heart and yourself. Treat others as you treat yourself. Those are the only two laws left that we are commanded to follow. So this morning, as we stand and we prepare for an invitation, we'll give you the opportunity to respond to God's word this morning. Give you a chance to hear God speak to your heart and then move and act upon it. Have you been trying to please God on your own? Have you been trying to do good works? And then when you mess up, do you kind of run away because, well, God's not going to be happy? God loves you. You're one of His. He's asking you to give up your life. You'll never, never disown Him. No, if you never ask Christ, and you're not one of His, there's no blessings I get for you. So this morning, listen to the Spirit of God touch your heart and say, God. And right now He's asking you to trust and believe in Him so that He can count you too as being righteous. So as we sing this morning, let God heal your heart.
Number 559. 559. Have thine own way.